Well, amen. Thank you, Philip, for leading us in worship, and Jill for playing the piano, and men for taking up the offering. If you have your Bible, I want you to join with me in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. If you say, well, I'm not really sure where that's at, if you go to the middle of the Bible, that's about Psalm. And if you take a ride, you go to Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Also in the front of the Bible, there's going to be a table of contents. Feel free to use that to find your way to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And also, hopefully, when you came in, John gave you one of these bulletins, and on the back of that, there'll be some notes that are guide our time for the Word this morning. And I just want to let you know, we've been walking as a church through the book of Ecclesiastes. So it's not a matter of somebody says, well, oh, he knew I was going to be here. I had no idea who was going to be here. I'm just telling you that this is the next passage in the text. It's one of the wonderful things about us walking through the Word of God together systematically, especially on a Sunday morning, as we go where we go, where God puts us at. And whenever He puts us there, that's where we're at for that particular day. So you look at the title and you may say, I've made a mistake. It's not that bad. I was reading a study this week. And this is what the study said. And I don't know if I believe it or not, but this is what the study said. It said that the average American household, the average American household will earn gross $1 million in 19.3 years of employment. You may say, well, what in the world does that mean? What that means is, as I am looking at my life, and I'm looking back when I started in the workforce, I am right there on the cusp, statistically speaking, of having grossed $1 million in my lifetime. What does that mean? That means I'm almost a millionaire. Now, how many of you think about it like that? I would just make a guess that many of us in this room this morning, we don't have as much of it as we want. We never are thankful for what we have in the point that we use it to the best of our abilities. We always regret on what we did or didn't do with it. And we always say, well, don't talk about it. It's one of the big things in the church today that we're just not supposed to talk about. Even though the Bible talks about more money more than it does anything else, and then the rest of the scripture, we're not supposed to talk about it in church. And any time a preacher brings up money, I'm doing it for one or two, maybe three reasons. One, because I want your money, which I'm just going to tell you at the get-go, I don't want your money. I can't even take care of the money I got. So I don't want your money. So it's not a matter of me wanting your money or because I want you to give more money. Well, the reality is I don't know who gives or what they do give or what they don't give or who doesn't go give. That's between you and God. So let's just dispel some myths right now. I don't want your money. It's not that I want you to give more money. Whatever you're giving is what God has put in your heart to give. And if you're not giving what God has put in your heart to give, then woe be you. We'll just leave it at that. I don't want your money. I don't want you to give more. And this isn't something that I want to beat you up on and say, so see, we're trying to start a new building project, so now I need everybody to start giving out of their money. That is not it at all. The question that I want to answer this morning is, how do we delight in God with our money?
Come on.
We've been thinking about all this year about this theme word called delight. And the idea goes back to Psalm 119:24. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. So this entire year we've been asking the question, how do we delight in God? How do we delight in God with our lives? And that is everything from the moment we get up to the moment we go to bed. From everything in our lives, how do we delight in God? And so we've been walking through the book of Ecclesiastes, looking at what Solomon has to say, the wisest man that has ever lived. He has something to say about life, particularly how we live life. And he comes in and he is writing this series of lectures or lessons or studies to these people that he's teaching. And he says, this is how you need to be thinking about life. Now, we think about the context we live in today. The world has a totally different idea of what it means to live than what Solomon is saying. But what Solomon is reminding you and I, that you and I can get so out of whack and so out of balance in our daily lives that we have forgotten to keep God at the center of our lives. So how do we come back and how do we delight in God with our money? Now, I already know there's going to be some of you that are going to say, well, I don't have any, so that you can just pass over me, preacher. Every one of us has money. How do I know this? You have clothes on. I'm going to just make a guess that not everybody made the clothes that they're wearing. So I'm going to assume that somewhere either you were given or you bought the clothes that you're wearing. How do I know this? Because you had money. And every person in here looks like they have had a meal the last week. And I don't know of anybody that walked here this morning. I don't know of anybody that didn't wake up inside of a house or some type of a structure this morning. See, we have money. Now, you may not have as much as another person have, or you may have more than another person has, but the reality is that everybody has money. So how do we delight in God with our money? Now, here's what I want to drive to this morning. The reality, and you see that at the top of your notes, of how we should be viewing money, that money is a tool, not the goal. There are too many people in the world today that say, I am going to make money all about my goal in life. That the only thing I'm consumed with is money. You see the statistics. People say, well, over a course of maybe 20 years, a person will gross $1 million. I was 15 years old and I was working for a farmer. And he was getting ready to put me out on this tractor and start disking this field. And I was asking him some questions about where he is at in life. And he told me that one of his great aspirations in life was by the time he was 25 years old, he wanted to owe $100,000. Now, you know, I'm 15, 16 years old, and I'm thinking, why would that be a goal of somebody to owe that much money? And he explained it to me that it was a reflection upon how many assets he had, how much money he had, what kind of a farming operation he had. He measured it by how much money he owed. I think too many times in the world today, your Christian walk is dictated by money. Too many people today aren't in church because they have to go to work. Too many people today can't give of their time and their service to God because they don't have the money. They don't have the time. They don't have the time off. There are too many people today that say, I can't serve God because I have no margin in my life with time or money. I'm going to tell you, we can hide behind this all day long and you and I can just ignore it and you and I can say we don't need to talk about it. But the reality is that money is such a large influence in our life. Why would we not look for ways that we can delight God with it? So what I want to do is, in the time we have remaining, I want to look there. You see there in your notes, three lies about money. Three lies that I believe Solomon gives us about money. And then I also want to look at three truths that I believe Solomon gives us about money. And then look at some ways that we can apply it and the way that we can respond to that word that we're going to be looking at this morning. So we've already looked at last Sunday morning in Easter, we looked at verses 1 down through verse 7. So we're going to really start focusing on verse 10. Now, if you're JD, you're going to say, what about verse 8 and 9? Well, I'm just going to tell you that verse 8 and 9 is kind of a reminder that if you don't think that money matters and you don't think that money is an issue, you're not aware of the society around us. You're not aware of the culture around us because we live in a day and age where there are the haves and the have-nots. There are the people that do and the people that don't. There's an upper class, a middle class, a lower class. We are separated in a society by money. And he reminds us about that in verse 8 and 9 when he says, if you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of the justice and the righteous, do not be amazed at the matter, for the high official is watched by a higher, and there are yet higher ones over them. But this is gain for a land in every way, a king committed to cultivated fields. What is he saying? He's just saying, do not be surprised when you see people on different rungs of the ladder. So, whichever rung of the ladder you're at, how do we delight God from that rung? I want you to see three lies the devil tries to give us about money, starting in verse 10. Notice what he says. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. There's a lie that the devil has out there that just a little more will be enough. Just a little bit more money and you will be enough. All you need to do is just have a little bit extra. Just a little bit more. I'm going to work 5 hours of overtime. I'm going to work this weekend. I'm going to give up this time off. If I just get a little bit more, it will be enough. Notice what Solomon says in verse 10. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money. He who loves wealth with his income, this also is vanity. He reminds you and I that you will never be satisfied with money.
Amen.
You will never be satisfied with money. You say, well, Spence, I'd like to try to give it a shot. And I'm with you. I would love somebody to come in. I would love for Heath to walk in tomorrow and say, Spence, I want to give you a test. I'm going to give you $1 million and let me see you not be satisfied. I would love to take that opportunity.
Come on.
And if one of you says, I think the preacher's lying, test me. I will cash your check. I will be happy to be the guinea pig. So it's not that Spence is saying this. This is what God's Word says. God's Word reminds you and I that you and I will never be satisfied. And how can I know this to be true? Because I never have as much as I want. Oh, that's not very spiritual. No, that's personal. That's reality. I always have something to do with it. I always have a way to spend it. I can always use extra money. And reminded by Solomon that there's a lie out there that says just a little bit more and it will be enough. But the reality is Solomon says, you will never be satisfied with money. You will never have enough. Verse 11, he says, when the goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? The idea that you and I can have and have and have and have and we will never be satisfied. It will never... It never scratched the itch. I remember growing up, a 27-inch tube television, you thought you were in style. Grandma had a 32-inch tube television, a color television. I remember us going up there because Grandma had the bigger television. That's not big enough. People now, they were 50-inch, 55-inch, 70-inch. It's getting crazy. The amount of people that it's never eaten up. How big does the TV have to get? As big as I can afford, preacher. I already know that's the way it is. Why? Because it is never enough. Solomon says, listen, when it comes to money, you will never have enough money. And notice what he says there in verse 12. He says, sweet is the sleep of the laborer, whether he eats a little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. It's the idea that money is not what brings peace, because money will never bring lasting peace. He talks about the laborer, and he talks about the rich man. He says, this laborer, as long as he has peace and as long as he has satisfaction, he can have a night's sleep.
Right.
The nicer bed does not mean you're going to sleep better. The nicer house does not mean you're going to sleep better. The bigger checking account does not mean you're going to sleep better. Peace does not come from money. Peace comes from God. Peace comes from God. Solomon reminds you now, there's a lie out there that says just a little bit more will be enough. And he goes on in verse 13. Notice what he says in verse 13. He gives us this second lie. And the second lie is that money will bring stability. That money means stability. But listen to what Solomon writes. He says, there is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt. And those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is the father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. He came as he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. What is he trying to get at? What does he mean right there? He is telling you and I, Solomon is reminding us in the language of that time, saying, listen, riches are fragile. All this money that you think you may have or may you think you don't have, it is fragile. How do I know that? You can get $1,000 and you can think, oh, I've got a little security, I've got a little stability, and then your transmission goes out. Oh, I get a little bit of money saved back, get a little money put back, and the air conditioning unit goes out. Doesn't it seem weird that every time you and I get a little bit of scratch put together, it goes? It leaves? Every time you and I get a few coins saved up, piggy bank back, rat hole back, however you want to describe it, all of a sudden, something happens? I had a few coins put together, and then Jaylene got pregnant. It's gone! I get another few coins together and boys need shoes. I get another few coins together and I see some toys or tools or I see something that I want. Every time you and I get money, it starts burning a hole in our pocket. And it's not just for the kids, the adults do it too.
Come on.
And he reminds you and I that money does not mean stability. He reminds you and I, Solomon says, listen, this lie that once you and I have enough money, it means stability. We forget that our riches are fragile. We're not guaranteed any wealth. He talks about in verse 14, he talks about a father that has a son and presumably a wife, and he says that he had this money and he thought that everything was going well, and then he lost it. He lost it all in a bad venture. He lost it all in a poor investment. He lost it all with unwise living. And he has nothing. He has nothing to provide for his family. Yet too many times today, you and I think, if I have money, that's all I need. problem is you and I are not guaranteed wealth.
Right.
We are not guaranteed wealth. And when you make your provision for your family based upon material possessions or based upon monetary possessions, and you and I miss the point of what it means to provide for a family. You are not guaranteed wealth, and what it takes a life to gather can be lost in a moment. He reminds you and I there in verse 16. He says, this also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? You and I can spend an entire lifetime trying to amass, trying to build, trying to gather up just to see it lost in a moment. A fire, a natural disaster, a tornado, sickness. I don't know if very many of you know it. There was, at one point, the people that owned Grandy's in Ardmore, there was two of them. There was two business partners. They had started that franchise of Grandy's there. They had been very successful. And then one of the partners' wives got sick with cancer. And that person ended up having to sell his half of the business, having to sell everything that he owned to pay to get his wife treatment. Wife got better, but he was still left with nothing. He started opening another diner up and built it from very little, very small area, just started building it from the ground up. And he has built it now, and he has been successful. But if you talk to the man, he can tell you about his trip. How at one point he was part owner of the Grandy's, and he had a lot of money, he had a lot of success, and how quickly it can be lost. Going to Fat Belly Diner there in Lone Grove. And that man is the man. You can sit down and you can ask him. You can talk to him, and he can tell you how fragile money is. And I would dare suspect that he's probably not the only person in the room that has a story about how fragile money can be. How fragile it can be and how quickly it can be gone, and yet the devil is always trying to tell you and I that all we need is just a little bit more money. And as long as you and I have money, we will have stability in life. But then he also gives us this third lie. Notice this third lie you see there in verse 17. Notice the third lie, what he says. He says, moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation, in sickness, and anger. Third lie that I would present to you this morning is that so many times the world tries to tell you and I that money is the answer. That money is the answer. But notice what money has brought this individual that Solomon is referring to. He says, moreover, all his days. Now this guy has money. This guy has riches. This guy has possessions. All his days he eats in darkness and much vexation and sickness and anger. So there's some realities that comes with money. There's some truths that come with money. First of all, money, it cannot heal you. You can be as sick as anybody else, but money cannot heal you. It's not a matter of those things that just because you have more money than someone else, they can come in and they can rub money on you and that'll heal you. There is no way you can buy healing. Sometimes they think on television you can buy healing, but in the world today, you can't buy healing. So it doesn't matter how much money you have. It does not heal you. And it cannot change your spirit. If you notice there in the last part of verse 17, he says he has vexation and sickness and anger. It's this idea that he has a troubled spirit. Money will not save a person. Money will not heal a person's spirit. It only magnifies who you already are. What that money does, it only magnifies who you already are. So if you're already a Scrooge, you're just going to be a bigger Scrooge. I don't know if some of you remember the TV show cartoon DuckTales. Boy, I used to know that intro and outro by heart. Huey, Dewey, and Louie. Three nephews of the rich uncle, and how they were helping to thwart the attempts of people trying to steal their uncle's money and doing these things. They had one character on there that they could throw money in the air and he could count it as it was flying through the air. But you remember the name of the uncle? Scrooge, that's right. And you know one of the things that I always thought was so amazing about that is he had a big giant vault. I always thought of like a hold of a cargo ship. And it was full of that golden money. You remember that, those golden coins? And Scrooge would dive off of his diving board and land in the gold coin and swim through it. And he would come up and like he was spitting water, he would spit coins. But his name was still Scrooge. And the cartoon still portrayed him as being a cranky old codger. May I remind you this morning that money will not heal your spirit.
Right.
Money will not bring you answers. Money will only magnify who you already are. And every single one of us need to ask ourselves a question. What do I believe about money? What do I think about money? How do I view money, and what does money mean to me? Three lies that Solomon gives us. Three reminders of what he says is the problem with money. But then you start there in verse 18. And he gives us three truths. He gives us three truths about money. And I think this is where we come in and we find our way of how you and I delight in God with our money. So we think, okay, so there's some worlds of the world, there's some lies, I'm sorry, that the world has out there concerning money. Oh, just a little bit more and it'll be enough. Oh, money will bring satisfaction. Or money is the answer. Or, you know what, if I just have money, it means I have stability. And those are all lies. Why are they lies? Well, listen to what Solomon says starting in verse 18. He says, "Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot." What is the first truth that Solomon gives you and I concerning money? Is that God has entrusted you with money. God has entrusted you with money. He has given us means. He has given us opportunities. He tells us right there that he says, eat, drink, find enjoyment in all the toil that one toils under the sun. Recognize that God has given you what you have in life. Enjoying life is not a sin.
Right.
Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that you're boring. Just because you go to church doesn't mean that you are weird. Straight-laced. You can't have fun. You can't joke. You can't have a good time. Oh, I bet you it's a hoot in the preacher's house. Bet you they sit around on Friday night and just recite memory verses together. Oh, I bet you that's a big time over there. Oh, we have a blast. You want to bring a Nerf gun over? Come on. You got some skills that you know? Come on. There's all kinds of fun you can have and be a Christian. God has given you a life. There's nothing wrong with enjoying that life. There's nothing wrong with saying, I'm going to find enjoyment in the life that God has given me.
Right.
So many people today think, well, I can't have any fun. Says who?
Come on, brother.
Enjoy the life that God has given you. Be grateful for it. Be thankful for it. Be happy about it that God has given you a life.
Amen.
And there's a reminder there that God has entrusted you with money. There's a truth there that says the money you have, God has given you. Now that totally changes a lot of our outlooks and a lot of our perspectives. Because if every penny I have, God gave it to me, then who do I answer to for every penny that I have? See, I didn't deserve it. I didn't make it. God has entrusted money to me. So why not be thankful? Oh, you turn around with your head down saying, well, I don't have enough money. I never have enough money. I always have more bills at the end of the month than I have money. Oh, I never have enough money. Can you just think about what God has already given you? Can you already be thankful for what God has given you? Oh, I don't have 12 pairs of jeans because I only have 10. Can you be thankful that God has given you 10? Can you be thankful for what you have this Friday? JD and I and my brother are going to get on a plane in Dallas, and we're going to fly to McAllen, Texas, Friday afternoon. And then we're going to spend all day Saturday scouting out for this mission trip they're going to be taking at the end of May. And I'm going to tell you, we're going to go across. I had some people at work say, why are you going down there on a Friday night and coming home on a Saturday night? I said, because we're going to go. We're going to scout what we're going to be doing as far as construction, where we're going to be staying, we're going to be doing the vacation Bible school. We're going to look at all of that. And because I've been down there before, I can tell you that when you cross the border, you go into a different place. You don't see central heat and air. Jack and JD, or Jack and Dwayne can tell you, you don't see central heat and air. You don't see a lot of flushing toilets. You don't see very many toilet seats. You don't talk about having an appreciation for something. You go into some of these baños there in Mexico, and there's not a seat to be had. Now, you may take that for granted, but the next time you go into your bathroom and you actually sit on a toilet seat, you're like, wow, this is nice. Come with us in May and you'll see. What I'm telling you is that we recognize that there are people in this world today that do not have what God has given you.
That's right.
And so many times we are always focused on the negative. We're always focused on what we don't have. We don't focus on what we do have. But the truth of the matter is that everything that you have, God has given to you. He has entrusted you with money there in verse 18. And then he goes on in verse 19 and he follows that up. Notice what he says. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and to rejoice in his toil, this is a gift of God. He reminds you and I that everything you have is a gift from God. God has given you, he has entrusted you with money, and everything that you and I have is a gift from God. So why I say this is because there are too many of us today that think that we determine what we give God. No. No, it wasn't yours. It's not mine. God has entrusted me with it. Can you imagine this concept of God giving you $100? And saying, I'm going to give you $100 and all I ask is for $10 back. Who wouldn't do that? JD comes up to me and says, Preacher, I'm going to give you $100, but I just want $10 back. Well, of course I'm going to do that. That is what God has done with us. But there are people there today that say, well, I'm not going to give you anything, God. It's all mine. God has entrusted you with money. The money that you have is a gift from God.
Amen.
He reminds you and I that everything you and I have is a gift from God. It's a truth about money and how you and I delight with God. We recognize that it all came from God and it's all God's to begin with. And we recognize that we are just a steward. Then it changes our attitude about money. And it's not a matter of what I am going to do with the money or what I decide I'm going to do with the money. It's a reminder that everything is God's. So I'm going to delight in God with God's money. What does all this boil down to? It all this boils down to you and I recognizing that we are an example. We're an example for other people around us. People look at the church. People look at the preacher. People look at Christians. And they say, how do they spend their money? How do they use their money? Are they good stewards with their money? I'm just going to tell you, when you and I recognize that everything we have is been given by God, everything we have is a gift from God, then we recognize, as Solomon writes there in verse 20, notice what he says. He says, For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with the joy in his heart. What is Solomon reminding you and I there? This third truth, that God is the answer.
That's right.
Now the world will try to say that just a little bit more money is the answer, or just a little bit more money brings you some stability, or that money is the answer for all your problems. If you have a problem today, you just need more money. Solomon comes in and the Word of God comes in and reminds you and I that when it comes to delighting in God with our money, we recognize that God is the answer. What do you mean God is the answer? What do I do with my money? Whatever God tells me to. How do I make the money? Well, however God wants me to. What should be my attitude about money? I should be grateful that God has entrusted me with it. We recognize that God is the answer. Notice what he says there in verse 20. For he will not much remember the days of his life. It's this idea that life will pass so quickly that you won't even remember all the days that came around. You may say, well, how would that happen? Well, listen to me. How many people told me, you blink and they're grown? Have you ever tried not blinking? Do you think that I remembered every single day these last 10 years that I've been a father? No. Do you remember every single day the last years of your life? No. How many of you all remember what you were wearing last Sunday morning? See, our days pass. Our days quickly pass. And what is Solomon reminding you and I through the Word of God? He is saying when you and I are focused on God, when you and I are delighting in God, when you and I are bringing joy and glory and honor to God, then God causes those days to fly by because it's just one big happy blur. God already knows the number of your days. The only question is that you choose to worship with those days. So the question is, what are you going to choose to worship? He says there in verse 20, for he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with the joy in his heart. This idea, this picture of this Christian, this believer out there, that all he is focused on God. The only thing he can think about is God. So everything that he gets is God's. However God you want me to use it. I'm a steward, God, for what you have given me. Everything about my life, God, I want to bring glory and honor to you. Does that mean you can't have any fun? No. Enjoy your life.
Amen.
Does that mean I can't be happy? No! Be happy in life, but recognize that the very genesis of everything that you have is God.
That's right.
And ultimately, who you will give an answer to for every penny is God. So how do you and I delight in God with our money? Make God the center of our money. What do we spend it on? How do we use it? What do we do with it? How do we leverage it? How do we bring glory to God with it? So here's what I want you and I to consider. How do we come back to this? How do you and I look at this text? How do we say, okay, so what do you want me to do, Spence? Rather, what is this text calling us to do? What do we need to be doing now that we know what these lies and what these truths are about money? What are we supposed to do now? Well, there's three action steps that I want to just encourage you and I to consider this morning. The first action step is this. View money through a spiritual lens. View money through a spiritual lens. When you and I start to realize that money is a tool used for God's good and for God's glory, then you and I start to see money through a spiritual lens. There's so many times that people look at God, the things of the Bible, and the spiritual things of God through the lens of the world. And yet the Bible is always reminding you and I that we have it backwards. We should be seeing the world through the lens of the Bible. We should be seeing the world through the lens of the Holy Spirit. We should be seeing the world through God's eyes, so to speak, instead of seeing God through the world's eyes. And when you and I think about money, when we come to money, it's not a matter of, well, how much should I give, or how much should I not give, or what can I spend on me? It's a matter of everything comes back to God.
Right.
So I need to make sure that everything I do reflects God. Everything I do brings honor and glory to God. So we view money through a spiritual lens. So you and I start to ask ourselves a question. Is what I'm doing with the money that God has entrusted with me bringing honor and glory to God? Well, of course it is, preacher. Are there ways that it can't? Yeah. How many times do you see those people in that line at the gas station with their quarters out rubbing on this piece of paper? What are you doing? I may win some money. So you mean God has entrusted you with that dollar, $5, $10, $20, and you're going to take it and throw it away? Give me the money. Give it to me. I should have a bank there that says, if you don't want to waste it, just give it here and the church will use it. And yet, how many people do you see in lines? Scratch. Scratch. No, go ahead and give me a pick six. Go ahead and give me a Powerball ticket with the multiplier. Go ahead and give me all this. And all they're doing is wasting their money. How many times do you drive past Wilson and you see that parking lot full of people? They're not giving glory to God with their money. And they're not seeing the money through a spiritual lens. The second way that you and I can respond to the Word is that we can seek contentment and not comfort. You and I can seek contentment and not comfort. If you think back to what Solomon has been talking about here, he talked about the rich man that had a lot and then he lost it off and lost it all in a bad venture. And this idea that God has given you and everything that you have is a gift from God. So what God has given you is what God says you need. God has promised to provide for your needs, not for your wants. God, I want a 60-inch television. And God says, I've already given you a 55. Seek contentment, not comfort. Too many times a day we are wanting to be comforted. The problem is that my comfort is never satisfied.
Right.
It's never going to be enough. And yet when I seek contentment from God, when I seek what God has provided for me, then I find myself seeking out the contentment from God instead of the comfort of the world. And then finally the last one. The last one might be a give me for many of you, but the last one is something that so many times we miss, and that is this. Worship God with your money. Worship God with your money. That's what He reminds you and I about. For He will not much remember the days of His life because God keeps Him occupied with the joy in His heart. It's the reminder that you and I can worship God. You and I can worship God with our lives. You and I can worship God with our talents. You and I can worship God with our resources. You and I can worship God with our jobs. You and I can worship God with our personalities and with our influences, with our friends. We can worship God with everything. In the same way that you and I can worship God with money.
That's right.
How do I worship God with money?
I would love to go to Hawaii to see the USS Arizona.
You all right, girls? Okay. I would love to go down there and see the ship. And if one of you says, hey, Spence, I want to take you on vacation with me, hey, praise be God, test me, if you will. But the reality is it doesn't matter what I want to do with the money. Because every bit of it God has given me. And I will give an account to God. And I want every cent to bring glory and worship and honor to God. May I tell you, in this world, in the day and age we're living in, with consumerism and debt, so many people out there trying to say that your money, do what you want to with it. Spend what you don't have. You'll get it later. Just keep spending and spending and spending, and then bankruptcy, and then you just keep on going. There's so many people out there, so many adults that don't know how to handle money. There's so many kids that grow up thinking that money is a plastic card. So many people come up with such a false perception of money, and even in the church today, you have people that are coming up and saying, I don't go to church because all the church wants to do is get my money. I tell you this morning, you want to delight in God. Then delight God with money. Be so countercultural that everything that you have is God's. And God decides what you do with what He has given you. Amen. You and I want to live in a world where we delight in God. Then we live in such a way where God has control of every part of our life. Does He have control of your money? Bow your heads with me. There are lots of ways that we can come to this text. There's lots of ways that we can come to the subject of money with God. And yet so many times we want to come with a presupposition that we don't talk about money. We don't deal with money. We don't address money. That you're not supposed to talk about it. Or it's a closed off subject. The reality is that money drives you. And that money is a tool in your hand that you're either using for good or you're using for bad. And I want to encourage you and I this morning that it may be that money is a hole that has got in our lives that is keeping us from serving and worshiping and being submitted and faithful to God. It could be that money has such a stranglehold on your priorities, and it has such a stranglehold on your distractions, and it has such a stranglehold on your personality that you're saying everything that I do, whether it's for God or for my family or for the church, is all dependent upon money. And we have it backwards. I wonder if you're here this morning, if you'd be willing to say, God, I'm going to put you in charge of the money. I'm going to put you in charge of the money I do have. I'm going to put you in charge of the money that I don't have. I'm going to put you in charge of the way that I spend, what I get, or what I don't get. God, I am going to put you in charge today. Let Him control your life. Let Him be in charge of your life. Let Him give you direction in your life. Let you and I be consumed with one thing, and that is bringing delight with Him through the money that we have. So that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to stand, and we're going to sing with Philip and Jill, the hymn they selected. And you might be here this morning. You might be struggling right now financially. You just need to say, God, I need to give this over to you. God, whatever your will may be, God, you need to take it. And maybe you need to come speak to me. Or maybe you need to come pray here at the front. Or maybe right where you're at, you just need to visit with God and say, God, I just need to turn this over to you and let you control it. Or maybe you're here. And the other problem that you might be facing is that you got such a tight hold on it. It's controlling you. And you need to decide this morning that, God, I'm not pleasing you. I'm not delighting in you because I'm focused on the money instead of focused on you. And this morning, you need to give that power and control over to God and just say, God, here I am. God, I want to delight in you. There may be something else in your heart or your mind that God is speaking to you about. Whatever it might be, you can come speak to me. You can come here, pray at the front. Right where we're at, maybe right where you're at, you need to do business with God. Whatever it may be, I want to encourage you to respond as God is speaking to your heart this morning. Our Heavenly Father, as we've opened your Word, God, as we've studied your Word, God, I pray that we would see your Word as being relevant and applicable to our lives. And God, as Solomon talks about money, and God, as Solomon talks about delighting in money and the problems with money and delighting in you, and God, I just pray that we would have a correct view of your gifts, of the grace and the mercy of God that you've bestowed upon us, that God, that we would have a right view of you. We'd have a right view of money. We'd have a right view of the possessions and the wealth and the lives that you have entrusted us with. God, we would be people that we'd be bringing the light to you, not just on a Sunday morning, but on a Sunday night and a Thursday afternoon. That God, all of our lives would be about delighting in you. So Father, however your Holy Spirit has spoken to us this morning, whatever decisions we need to make, Father, I pray in these next few moments that we'd be obedient. Father, that we would respond. And Father, we'd be faithful to what you've called us to this morning. So Father, however we need to respond, may we do it in obedience and submission to you. And I ask all these things in your Son's name.